I want you to take your Bible and go to Mark chapter 16. Mark 16 is where we're going to start, and they're going to move around as usual on Wednesday night. Let me say this at the beginning here, this message. This lesson is built upon the foundation of the previous eight lessons. So this is the ninth lesson that we've done on baptism. So I want you to understand that if you're just kind of getting in on this thing, this lesson is built on the foundation of the eight previous lessons. So without a knowledge of the eight previous studies, it may be a little difficult for you to fully comprehend everything tonight. But because you may think of a verse that contradicts something that I'm going to say, and you think, well, man, there's a hole in that because I know this verse. Well, I can pretty much guarantee you we've probably covered that verse that you're thinking of somewhere over the last 8 weeks, because we have basically gone from Matthew through the New Testament, and we've went through and done a survey of the thing of water baptism throughout the New Testament. So I've probably at some point in the previous eight went back, covered the verse you're thinking of, and explained it in the context of what it's all about. So just keep that in mind tonight. As we have reiterated throughout this series, the issue of water baptism is one of the most hotly contested, hotly debated issues of our day. There are hundreds of different denominations and churches out there that hold to different beliefs on this subject. Now, they can't all be right. Okay, you know, they can't all be right when they say stuff that's opposite of each other. So the answer to the dilemma is 2 Timothy 2:15. And that is to rightly what? Got to rightly divide the word of truth. That's the answer. And as we rightly divide the word of truth, we begin to understand two guiding principles. And that is, number one, that water baptism was an essential part of Christ's commission to the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, okay? The 12 that would sit on 12 thrones in the kingdom, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. These 12 disciples, baptism was an essential part of their commission. Look with me at Mark 16. I'll give you one example. Mark 16:15. And he, that's Christ, said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, you know, what good news were they going to proclaim? The gospel, word gospel just means good news. So what was the good news? Well, look at verse 16. He that believeth and is what? Baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, would you agree with me that baptism was an essential part of their commission? Yes or no? Yeah, I mean, if we believe, if the words on the page mean anything to you, then you would have to agree that water baptism was an essential part of that commission that the 12 got from Christ. Right, Brother Larry? Amen. Amen. All right. Baptism, on the other hand, Paul said, the Apostle Paul, who was not one of the 12, and we covered that in another lesson, the Apostle Paul said, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." So that's right away. We see something here that we need to, a distinction that we need to distinguish. Okay? Jesus said to the 12, "You go out and preach, he that believeth is baptized shall be saved." Paul says, "You know what? Christ didn't even send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel." It wasn't high on Paul's priority list. So the distinction is there. Now, the careful Bible student, when he goes to the Bible, what he does is he recognizes these distinctions, see, and he lets them be what they are. Instead of trying to make this fit into this, you know, mold, and trying to make this verse fit into this mold, we let the verses say what they mean and mean what they say. We take them in the context in which they're found, and we find out that when we do that, that everything's fine, okay? Why would Christ's commission differ in their emphasis. Why? Well, here's why. The reason why the commissions differ in their emphasis is because Peter and the 12's focus of ministry would be different than Paul's. Peter and the 12's focus was on Israel and converting Israel. Begin at Jerusalem, Judea. Convert Israel first before we start spreading the kingdom out here. See? So their idea was Christ is going to restore the kingdom. And He's sending us out here to preach the message, Christ is risen. So we're going to preach to Israel that they need to convert. They need to turn to Jesus. They need to prepare for this kingdom that's coming on the earth. And so that was their focus. That kingdom on earth that was going to be restored to Israel. Now, Paul's focus was different. His focus was primarily to the Gentiles. And Paul was out there proclaiming the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and of course His resurrection from the dead. Paul's focus was the Gentiles. Paul's focus was this new thing that God was forming and revealing called the body of Christ. Paul is our apostle. He said, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. So we know Paul is our spokesman. He's our apostle. And to Paul was revealed the mystery of the body of Christ that you and I are part of. And the wonderful blessings that accompany our position in Christ, all that was given to Paul. Now, we know from our previous studies the special significance that water baptism held under Israel's program. But the question is this tonight. What role does water baptism have in the body of Christ? And we're going to really answer that question even more so next week when I give you the last and final lesson in this series. I know I've been saying that for 3 weeks, but it really will be. In this lesson tonight, what I want to do tonight is I want to answer some tough questions regarding water baptism. And I can just tell you right now that if your attitude is, you know, well, I'm a Baptist, and this is what I've always been taught as a Baptist, and this is what I'm going to believe as a Baptist, and I'm going to die believing these things that I was taught as a Baptist, well, you know what? Then I'm going to rub your fur the wrong way tonight, all right? I'm going to tell you right up front that I'm going to rub your fur. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to approach God's Word tonight with an open heart and an open mind. Now, we're going to answer some tough questions, and we're going to answer those questions in light of our apostle, Paul. We're going to answer the questions in light of the person that God raised up to be our spokesman, and that's Paul. Okay? Remember what I taught you? And those of you that were in my Rightly Dividing class know, in every single time period, God has a spokesman that He speaks through. It was Noah, you know, it was Adam, it was Noah, it was Moses, it was John the Baptist, it was Jesus, it was the 12. And so in every single, and he'll, by the way, he'll have two witnesses over in the tribulation that are going to be his spokesman. In every dispensation in your Bible, God has a spokesman that He speaks through. Now, our spokesman that God raised up for the church, the body of Christ, is Paul. So we're going to answer some tough questions, and we're going to answer the questions in light of Paul's teaching to the church, the body of Christ. Now, the first one that I want to look at in your handout there is this question, is water baptism commanded? And the answer to that is yes and no. How do you like that for an answer? I'll give you an example. Is it commanded in the Bible to not eat pork or catfish? Yes. You can go to a scripture verse and it is commanded. It's an abomination to eat it. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. Is that command for us today?
No.
So yes and no. Okay. So is it commanded in the Bible to keep the Sabbath day?
Yes.
To not work on Saturday is what that means. Not do any kind of labor or work, don't mow your grass, don't cook, nothing. Is that a command in the Bible?
Yes.
Is that for us?
No.
Is it commanded in the Bible that all male believers be circumcised? Yes. Is that command for us today in the body of Christ?
No.
Is it commanded in your Bible? This may be a little tricky, but is it commanded in your Bible to sell your earthly possessions? That is a command. It came from the lips of Christ, and we see it was see Israel in the early part of Acts doing just that. Is that commanded? Yes. Is that for us today?
No.
And some of you go, "Phew, I'm glad for that." I didn't know where he was heading with that. So that's why I say yes and no. Is water baptism? Can you go to passages of Scripture in the Bible and find water baptism commanded?
Yes.
Sure, you can. But in your handout, it says one will search in vain to find Paul ever commanding Gentile believers to be baptized. Now, are there examples of Gentiles being baptized in the book of Acts? Yeah, we saw those. But you also see people in Acts speaking in tongues. You see people being healed with handkerchiefs. You see people not getting the Holy Spirit till apostles come and lay hands on them. You see all kinds of stuff in the book of Acts that we obviously recognize was during that transitional time and that apostolic time of transition. So there's all kinds of things we see in Acts. Is a historical book. It's not meant to be a doctrinal treatise. It's a historical book showing you the transition from Israel to the body of Christ and from Peter to Paul. So it's a transitional book, and there's a lot of things we see there historically. But then again, we see scores of Gentiles in the book of Acts being saved under Paul's ministry where baptism's never mentioned. In fact, remember what we talked about? His entire first missionary journey was to Gentile regions, and there's not one mention on the whole journey of water baptism being performed. Was baptism, question, now think with me, was baptism required of Israel by Peter in the early chapters of Acts? Absolutely. And from our studies, we learned why this is true and why we don't see that same adamancy with Paul. In fact, in your handout, it says, we see no instructions at all in any of Paul's 13 letters to churches and pastors concerning the issue of water baptism. Now, that may come as a surprise to some of you. You know, that there's no instructions. Paul gives 13 books full of instructions and commands for the body of Christ. Water baptism is not mentioned. There are no commands or instructions given. In your handout, it says, though, there is a substantial amount of teaching that Paul gives us regarding Spirit baptism. He gives us a lot of teaching on that, what the Holy Spirit does for us when we get saved, and how the Holy Spirit baptizes us into Christ. And the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, Romans 6 says. So we know that. So the question, church, is why was Peter so adamant about this issue? And why do we see really kind of a nonchalant, you know, with Paul? 1 Corinthians 1 is the one place in the 13 books where he mentions it, and he says, Christ sent me not to do that. So why do we see kind of a silence from Paul, but yet Peter was so adamant about this thing? Why? Go to Galatians 2 and let me show you. Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to show you why Peter was so adamant and why there's this silence really from Paul. Go to Galatians 2. Notice with me here, let's begin reading in verse 7. Paul's talking about the Jerusalem Council when he went up to defend the gospel of grace that he preached. And he went to the Jerusalem church where Peter, James, and John were, where they were pastors, elders, whatever you want to call it. Verse 7, he says, but contrarywise, when they, talking about the 12, the leaders at the Jerusalem church, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, now who's the uncircumcision? Is that Jews or Gentiles? It's Gentiles. So the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, to Paul. That was committed. Notice, it was committed by God unto Paul. As the gospel of the circumcision, who was it committed to? Peter, see Israel. Now look at verse 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, that was his apostleship, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. See the difference? See the distinction? Look at verse 9. And when James, Cephas, that's Peter, when James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, they were, you know, seemed to be pillars, when they perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. Notice the agreement here. That we should go unto who, church? The heathen, the Gentiles. And they said, we'll go unto the circumcision, Israel. So, do you see the distinction? Yes or no? Okay, we clearly see that Peter... Now talk to me. Peter ministered to who?
Israel.
Israel. Who was Paul's ministry to?
Gentiles.
Now, in your handout, it says you will not find Paul making water baptism an essential doctrine and practice in his Gentile ministry. You will not see Paul making water baptism an essential doctrine and practice in his Gentile ministry. Now, in a lot of churches today, and good, well-meaning people, but they're, and not just Baptist churches, and there's all kinds of churches like this. In many churches, the church's doctrine regarding water baptism would make you think that Paul's missionary journeys in Acts and his letters to the church were just filled with admonitions and commands regarding this issue. But it simply isn't the case. Okay, it's just not there. All right, let's go to the second question. Is water baptism the first step of obedience after a person is saved? Now, again, I told you, I'm going to cover some controversial things. And you know what? If you don't agree with me, that doesn't bother me one bit. It doesn't. I'm being serious. It doesn't bother me a lick. In my younger ministry days, my goal was to make everybody believe just like me. All right? But I am so over that now. All right? And it doesn't matter. If you don't agree with me, we can still love each other. Amen? We can still fellowship, love each other, serve God together, and have a great time together. All right? So that's fine. But make sure you got, you know, some scripture rightly divided to prove your point. That's all I'm saying. Now here's the question. Is water baptism the first step of obedience after per se? Now, this is a commonly held view among many. Most Baptists, and I just say this because I know them the best. Most Baptists, okay, this is where they fall on the issue of water baptism. Most Baptists, now there could be churches out there different, most Baptists are going to tell you, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. But, then they're going to turn around and they're going to say, but, if you're truly saved, you will be baptized. And they almost will cast doubt on your salvation if you, for some reason, would refuse it. They will cast doubt on your salvation that you're not really saved. I mean, I've heard this preached and heard it. You have too, Larry. That, you know, bless God, if you refuse to be baptized, then that's an indicator that you didn't really get it. You didn't really get saved. You know, and so, but most Baptists, this is where they're going to come down on this thing, is that it's the first step of obedience. Now, what's that based on? Well, the idea that it's the first step of obedience after you're saved, the idea for that is primarily based on Christ's commissions to the 12. Right before Christ ascended back up to the heavens from the earth, he met with... Now Paul's not even in the picture. He's not even saved. He's not even, you know... Paul. He meet Christ, you know, remember, for 40 days after he was resurrected, he you know, gave the 12 instructions. And the idea that it's the first step of obedience, that primarily comes from these commissions that Christ gave the 12 after his resurrection. And then examples of them following those commissions in the early part of the book of Acts. Go to Mark chapter number 1, and I want to show you something real quick. I'm going to show you a couple verses in Mark, and then we're going to hop over to Acts, and then I just want to point out something to you here that I think is important for you to see. Mark 1, verse 4. Mark 1, verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance. It was a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And verse 5, there went out unto him all the land of Judea, they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan. And when they were in the water getting baptized, what were they doing? confessing their sins. Okay? Now, go over to Mark 16. We looked at this earlier, but I just want to let you see it again. Verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be what? Saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. This is his commission now to the 12. And these signs shall follow them that believe. So the evidence that you are saved, the evidence that you've got the Holy Spirit is right here. Okay? Notice, in my name they'll cast out devils, they'll speak with new tongues, they'll take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Do we see all these things happening in the early part of the book of Acts?
Yeah.
Every bit of it. We see, and go over to Acts chapter 2. Okay? We see the 12 going out, and they were preaching exactly what Christ commissioned them to preach to Israel. Look at Acts 2. After Peter preaches that, hey, you've crucified your Messiah, but he's risen. They say, well, what are we supposed to do, Peter? Verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, Peter goes out and he preaches exactly what Christ had commissioned him to preach. Now, in your handout, it says faith, baptism, remission of sins, and the gift of the Holy Spirit were inseparably linked under Israel's program. You read the verses, you see it. All these things were linked together. Believing the message, but then that the repentance, the remission of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit being bestowed, all of these were linked together under Israel's program. Now, look up here. You got to think with me. Fast forward now, here's this new apostle comes on the scene, Paul. To Paul was revealed the dispensation of grace that we live in today. To Paul was revealed the gospel of grace that we proclaim and preach. Oftentimes, Paul would refer to it as my gospel. He called it my gospel. He said in Galatians 1, I didn't get my gospel from men. I didn't get it from Peter, James, and John. I got it by revelation of Jesus Christ from heaven. The 12 got their commission, their gospel, on earth from Christ. Paul got his gospel and his commission from heaven, from the risen Christ in heaven, from his glorified position in heaven. Now, here's the obvious question. If Paul's gospel and his commission, now you got to think with me, if his commission and the gospel he got from heaven, if it was identical to the 12's, how, and this is in your handout by the way, how could Paul have said that Christ sent him not to baptize in 1 Corinthians 1:17? Okay? And there's a lot of people that believe that Paul's ministry was just a continuation of what the 12 were doing. Okay, look, if Paul's just continuing on what the 12 were doing in the early part of Acts with Israel, and he's continuing that same Jewish ministry on now with Gentiles, if it's just a continuation of the same thing, then how in the world could he have said, Christ sent me not to baptize? Now, church, look, listen. Would you agree with me, based on Mark 16, what we read, and based on Matthew 28, where he told them, I want you to go out and teach all nations, baptizing them? Okay? In other words, they were to start at Jerusalem. And then that, as Israel was converted, they would spread out. As the leadership of Israel was converted, they would spread out to Judea. They would spread out into Samaria. And Christ had told them before this gospel of the kingdom is proclaimed throughout all the cities of Israel, I will have come back. And so then the commission as Christ returns to the earth to bring in that kingdom, they would go out then to the nations and they would convert them and bring them into that earthly kingdom that would be established by Christ, with Israel being the head of all the nations. So they were to go out, and for a Gentile to get into that kingdom, they would also be baptized, ceremonially cleansed, to get into that kingdom. So, question, if Christ told the 12, he that believeth is baptized shall be saved, you go out, you teach, you baptize people, would you agree with me that baptism was an essential part of Christ's commission to them, yes or no? Now be honest, was it an essential part, yes or no? Absolutely it was. But yet in your handout it says, Paul said he could preach his gospel without it. He said, Christ sent me not to do that. Well now, if you're a thinker tonight, I didn't say stinker, I said thinker. If water baptism was the crucial first step of obedience for Gentile believers, don't you kind of think Paul would have devoted at least one verse to it in all of his 13 books he wrote? I mean, don't you think there'd be at least one verse where he clearly commanded that, look, new believers need to be baptized. You need to be doing this because it's the crucial first step of obedience. And as you hear in so many churches, they're not going to be able to grow. They're not going to be an obedient Christian until they do it. And they can't really grow like they need to grow until they get that issue settled. And you hear that. Well, if it was that crucial, don't you think there'd be at least one verse in all the books Paul wrote? If baptism was that essential first step, don't you think Paul, when Paul met with the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and he reviewed his ministry, okay, there's over 20 verses that the Bible commits to his meeting with the pastors of Ephesus. And there he reviews his ministry and he admonishes them in their ministry to be doing what they're supposed to be doing. Now, as Paul reviews his ministry and then admonishes them in their ministry, if baptism were that crucial first step of obedience for Gentiles, no doubt it was for the Jews, okay? But if it were the first step of obedience for the church, the body of Christ, don't you think Paul would have encouraged those elders at Ephesus to be, as I've heard all my life, getting people saved and baptized? And I've heard that all my life. You know, You need to be getting people saved and baptized. That's what you need to be doing. And man, there's all kinds of preachers out there, and independent Baptists are notorious for this. They all got a little, you know, a little cheesy, kooky newsletter or a little newspaper they send out, some cheesy newspaper. And they all got their little magazine or newsletter, and you'll see stuff in there bragging about how many they had saved and baptized. You know, we need to be getting people saved and baptized. Now, I believe we ought to be preaching the gospel, amen, and seeking to get people saved. But if the idea was getting people saved and baptized, don't you think Paul would have admonished the Ephesian elders to be doing that, if that's what they're supposed to be? If what they're supposed to be doing as church leaders, if it was in a nutshell getting people saved and baptized, don't you think maybe Paul would have mentioned it? In your handout it says there that Paul never teaches the church, the body of Christ, that water baptism is the first step of obedience after salvation. Now, I know we've been taught that. I know we've heard that a lot as Baptists, but that's simply not what Paul taught. You can't find it. Now, since I'm out there in the deep, I might as well go ahead and go all the way out. Number three, and you know, a lot of this stuff I have believed, you know, through the years, because it's what I was taught. I never questioned it. Is water baptism required for acceptance in a local church? Now, I'll just tell you this right now. A lot of you don't come from Baptist backgrounds. But I'll just tell you this right now. You go to join your average Baptist church, I guarantee they're going to try to get you in the tank if they possibly can. All right? They're going to do everything they can to. If you've never been in the tank, buddy, they're going to guilt trip you to get you in the tank. if you have been in the tank, okay, but it wasn't in the right church, they're going to tell you, you got to climb in the tank again. You got to do it all over because it didn't take a holt the first time. So you got to have it done by us to make it count. Okay? And so there's all kinds of ways that they're going to try to get you in the tank. Now, I've been guilty of that and I apologize. I have apologized to some of you for doing just that. And I have to admit I have. Because I was doing out of ignorance. I wasn't taught. It's what I was taught. Okay? And a lot of Baptist churches, they will hold membership in the church over your head to get you to do it. They will tell you, you can't join this church, you can't serve in this church, you basically can just sit in the pew unless you do this. You can't go any further with our church until you do it. Well, in your handout, it says, nowhere is this taught in any of Paul's 13 letters to churches and pastors, nor do we see Paul model this belief on any of his missionary journeys in Acts. So what passage do people use to justify it? Are y'all still in Acts 2? No. Where'd y'all go? Acts 2. Look at it. Peter says in Acts 2:38, I'm going to read a little bit more this time. Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive. Now notice, once they repented and they were baptized, what would they receive? Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now notice verse 41. This is what it's all based on. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them, the them is the 120 in the upper room, about 3,000, not even a definite number there, but about 3,000 souls. Now, let me explain real quickly. Here's what's going on. We've already covered this text earlier, but let me real quickly tell you. 3,000 Jews believed Peter's message, submitted to baptism, got the Holy Spirit, and were added to the 120 disciples. Now, as we've studied this out previously, we saw that baptism was an essential part of Israel's program because, look, they couldn't get the Holy Spirit until they were baptized in water. So it was essential. You didn't get... And like Paul said, if you don't have God's Spirit, you're none of His. So they couldn't get God's Spirit until they were baptized in water. So therefore, doesn't it make sense, okay, in your handout, a person couldn't be added to the church, they couldn't be added to the 120 until they were baptized. Why? Because they didn't have God's Spirit until they were baptized in water. They couldn't say, hey, we're with you guys now. And by the way, when it says they were added unto them, that means they were added to a, church membership role, all right? It just means they aligned themselves with the 120. They said, hey guys, we're with you. We're not with that rebellious leadership of Israel. We're with you. We're with you, 120. Well, here's the deal. They couldn't be in fellowship with 120 until they were water baptized because they didn't have God's Spirit until they did that. Now, what does your handout say? What's the difference? What new revelation then later on as the gospel went to the Gentiles and the body of Christ was revealed to Paul? What revelation do we get from Paul? What does it say in your handout? Number three, believers today have the Holy Spirit the moment they what? Amen? So the moment a person trusts Christ, listen, they are forgiven of their sins. They're identified fully in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ through Holy Spirit baptism. The moment that you trusted Christ, God's Holy Spirit took you and placed you, baptized you into the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. The moment you trusted Him, you were made one with Jesus Christ. Now, on what basis can a local church exclude a person like that from their fellowship? There, in your handout, it says there is only one requirement for acceptance in a local assembly. And that is a testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. Paul would write to the churches, and you know what he would address them as? Saints in Christ Jesus. How do you become a saint in Christ Jesus? Do I become a saint in Christ Jesus by being baptized, yes or no? No. How do I become a saint in Christ Jesus? In your handout it says you become a saint in Christ by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. You know what he said to them? Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. You know how you get to be a saint? Calling on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Faith alone. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment. Isn't it a contradiction? Isn't it a contradiction to preach Paul's gospel of faith alone for salvation, but then require religious externals to become a member of a church? We've set the bar higher for church membership than for salvation. And here is the message that this sends. Think with me. To become saved and to become a member of God's family, all you need is faith in Christ alone. But if you want to become a member of our church family, you've got to have faith plus baptism. But not just baptism. You've got to do it our way. And you've got to do it in our church. And a lot of churches say it's you become a member of our church by agreeing that you will tithe or you will get involved in a Christian service ministry in the church. You would not believe churches that make you sign things that I'm going to do this, and this. So you get in God's family, man. You want to get in God's family? Faith alone in Jesus Christ will get the job done. You want to be a member of our family? It's going to take more than that, buddy. And do you see the contradiction there? You see how ludicrous that is? Go to Colossians 2 and we'll end with this and I'm done. Colossians chapter 2. Paul said that the Colossian believers were complete, what? In Christ. Verse 10, Colossians 2:10. You're complete in Him. Okay? So, when we get saved, we're complete. How do you gain that marvelous position of being complete in Christ? Well, he tells you. Look at verse 11. Look at the next verse. So, verse 10, he says you're complete in Him. Verse 11, he tells you how you got there. Look at it. In whom also you are circumcised. Wait a minute, though. You mean I got to be circumcised? I got to be circumcised to be complete in Christ? Oh, wait a minute. Read on. With the circumcision made what? Without hands. This is a spiritual circumcision in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Look, by the circumcision of Christ. So who performs this spiritual circumcision on me? Christ. That's how I'm complete in Him. Wait a minute, though. Look at the next verse. Buried with Him in baptism. What? You mean I have to be baptized in order to be complete in Christ? Wait a minute. Read on. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with Him. How? Through the faith of the what? Operation of God. Ah, this is an invisible baptism too. Who hath raised Him from the dead. And notice the result. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. So notice, He hath quickened together with Him, with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. So, in your handout, I want you to get those two things there. How did they gain that marvelous position of being complete in Christ? Number one, through the invisible circumcision of Christ. Number two, through the invisible baptism of God. No outward religious ceremony that man can do to you can add one thing to your accepted complete position in Christ. Go to Colossians chapter 2. No religious ceremony can add one thing to your accepted complete position in Christ. Look at Colossians 2 And I want you to notice, what is the local church? You know what you'll hear a lot of times? The local church is a group of baptized believers. So in order to even be recognized as a saint in Christ and as part of that fellowship, you've got to not only exercise faith in Christ, but then you must be water baptized, is what they teach. What really is the local church? The local church really is an assembly of believers who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And God performed an operation on them whereby He baptized them into union with Christ, and He circumcised that dead flesh and quickened them and made them alive with Christ. It's faith in Christ alone that unites the body as one. It's our faith in Christ, church, that unites us. Okay, that's what unites us. It's our faith in Christ. Look at Colossians 2, verse 3. In Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, look at this, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, Paul said, I'm with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your what? Faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, here's what we have seen in this lesson. Water baptism is not a legalistic command for today. It's not the first step of obedience after salvation, and it's not a requirement for acceptance in a local church. So, I know what you're asking. Then what place does it have in the life of a believer? Next week... No, I'm serious. I am not kidding you. Next week, I've already written it, so I know. I've already written the lesson. It's done. It's in my computer. So do not try to somehow, what is that called when you get on somebody else's? Huh? Don't try to hack my computer and get the lesson. But it's already in the computer. Listen, next week, the title of the lesson is Baptism. Its meaning and purpose for today. All right? We'll look at that next week. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father,